Friends, we're going to open our Bibles again to Romans, and we're coming to chapter 4, and the main thought of the whole book of Romans, I believe, is the righteousness of God. I would say the key verse of these chapters or book of Romans would be Romans 1:17, where he says, "For in is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, from saving faith to living by faith." We enjoy the protection and the covering of the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. What an assurance that is. Because if you like me, like I say, we're not perfect, are we? We have our faults and we have our failures, but thank God it doesn't affect our relationship with God. We stand in the righteousness of the Lord. Now, Abraham is the chief figure here in Romans chapter 4. He is kind of the a spiritual father to believers, and we know that Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations. And so Abraham was a man of great faith and a man who believed in the righteousness of God, that righteousness which is imputed to our hearts to give us a righteous standing before the Lord. And so, like Abraham, everything I am, everything I will ever be is found in my standing before Jesus Christ. I have been accepted in the Beloved. And this is all illustrated in the faith of this great patriarch that we know as Abraham. He believed in God, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was by faith that Abram, as he was originally called, Abram left his pagan land at the command of God to journey to a land of promise. Look here in Romans 4:13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Abraham staked everything on the sure promise of God. And I say to you that, beloved, you can always count on the Word of God. God's Word is true. And we believe His Word. You can take God at His Word. One of the great hymns, I think this hymn was penned by the Reformer, Martin Luther. It's called "How Firm a Foundation." And I love the lyric there. It's, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled?" If you can't accept the Word of God, if you can't stand accept the promise of God, I don't see that there's anything else you can depend on. We can depend on God's Word. Now, the word faith appears some 10 times here in Romans chapter 4. The word believe appears over 6 times. So when we talk about this grace of God's righteousness, I believe, first of all, the promise of righteousness is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said that the promise that Abraham received was not through the law. He didn't trust in the law for righteousness, but he trusted in Christ for righteousness. And then in verse 14, he said, "For if they which are of the law be heirs," well, faith is made void. Okay, if you could keep the law to go to heaven, then why would you need any faith? you know, be useless. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, Abraham was, of course, even though the Mosaic law had not been given during the time of Abraham, that came later with Moses. But it doesn't mean that Abraham was without the principles of obedience to God. That's a fact. Now, you know what they say today? They say that no one is above the law. And you hear that all the time on the news from the liberal commentators. And that's what they always say about President Trump. Whenever they file these lawsuits against him, and boy, doesn't he have a lot of them. I understand. I saw something today, this morning, where he's unable to post a bond for $500 million. I don't know anybody could do that, you know. But they say, well, nobody, not even Trump, no one is above the law. Well, may I say that his accusers are not above the law either. Especially the one there in Atlanta. You know, that woman, prosecutor or district attorney, whatever she is. What's it, Letitia? Is that her name? Fatty Willis. Fatty Willis, yeah. Boy. You know, it proves the old adage that what goes around comes around. Here, no one's above the law. Well, now, she's not either. And looks like she got her hand caught in the cookie jar. And it looks like that's a big mess for sure. Well, remember that Abraham lived before the law, again, was given at Mount Sinai. That doesn't mean he didn't seek to obey God. Abraham believed God. And I believe that belief impelled him unto obedience of the Lord. I always say, if your faith doesn't lead you to obey the Lord, there's something defective about it. It's not your faith isn't right. If it doesn't lead you to live for the Lord and obey the Lord. But we know that his righteousness, as well as ours, does not come by the law, but it comes by grace. And I think of what Galatians chapter 5 says, that when he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And that's the only place I see where it says you've fallen from grace. But that is in the continuous present tense, which refers to a lost person who is utterly fallen and is falling now. As long as you're trying to depend on anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are in a state of fallenness from grace. So if salvation is on the basis of trying to do your best, it's not on the basis of trusting in God's best. And that's two different things. You know, there are some Orthodox people who believe in God and maybe even believe in the Bible. And they are dedicated to their church and their doctrines, but unfortunately, they're lost souls because they're putting their trust in their works. They're putting their trust in their baptism to get them to heaven. So I believe such folks, whether they're in the pew or in the pulpit, are false. They're holding on to their doctrines rather than the promise by faith alone, the Lord. So their faith here, according to Romans 4:14, it is made void. It's made void. It doesn't do them any good. As long as you are trusting in yourself and efforts, you can never really have a clear, solid assurance that you even say, that you even know the Lord. Because, you know, you're never going to be able to do enough. You're never going to be able to be good enough. You'll always be been good enough or done enough to please God. And that's why God designed our salvation to be by faith and faith only. Anything we do for God, we do because of faith, not as faith for salvation. Now, so then our faith is solely by God's grace. And one of my favorite scriptures that I quote many, many times, I know my pastor quoted this scripture all the time, and so I guess I got the habit from him. But it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I know it by heart, but I'm going to turn there and read it. And what does he say in Ephesians 2, verse 8? He said, "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, what would you suppose that if you, could you find anybody in heaven that would brag about what they did to get there? I don't believe you'll find anybody in heaven that's going to be bragging about how good they were or what all good things they did to get there. I think, if anything, what we're going to do is cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus and say, "Thou art worthy, Lord, to receive all honor and glory and praise, for you've redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. You've redeemed us. It's nothing we did." I'd say, "Unto him be all the glory and all the praise for it." Saved by grace. What is grace? Ah, that is the... I believe it's the undeserved favor of God. Grace is God's favor that he gives to us who, and we don't deserve anything. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I get grace, what I don't deserve. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. And I'm not trusting in my feeble works. I'm trusting in Christ's finished work, not my feeble works. And when you cease trusting in yourself, when you quit trusting in your own goodness and efforts, it is then that you can enter in to what the Bible calls rest. Oh, do you know that scripture there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4? Let me turn over and read that one. Oh, this is wonderful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 9, he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And I tell you, that's a lot better rest than what you'll get in your bed at home. I seem to need more of that these days. I mean, don't you look forward to... just getting in bed and resting. I used to laugh at some of you older folks. I used to laugh at you, you know, when you told me, "Well, I put my pajamas on at 7 o'clock and I go to bed," you know. And I used to say, "My goodness, you mean to tell me?" Well, I'm putting on my pajamas near about 7 o'clock now. It catches up to you, I guess. But there remains a rest for God's people. Oh, that's wonderful. And it goes on to say, "He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh? He ceased. God didn't need, he doesn't, you know, God didn't get tired when he made everything. It's not like he was worn out and said, "Boy, I need to sit down and lay down on this throne, you know, I'm wore out from, no, that wasn't, it, When it says God rested, it means He ceased from His creative act. And when we rest, we cease from our own efforts. We cease from our own goodnesses and righteousness, and we simply rest in Christ. Rest in what He has done for us. Even as God ceased from his works. Now the promise of Christ's righteousness is sovereignly granted to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is given this rest, given this righteousness. Look on further here in Romans chapter 4. Notice verse 17, the promise that God makes Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. We talked about that this morning. God who brings life out of death. He calleth those things which be as not as though they were. That is, God is creative. He created the heavens and the earth, but He also creates a saved soul. And then, in verse 18, it speaks of Abraham's strong faith in God. Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, I'll say this, that God's sovereign grace makes His promise of salvation absolutely sure. God cannot lie. And what He's promised us, He will bring to pass. I love John 6:37. When Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and the one, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that great? If you have come to Jesus, it's because God brought you. God brought you to Him. And it says, if you trust Him, He will never cast you out. We have been given then the greatest gift of all. It is the wonderful gift of eternal life. So what do we have in the righteousness of Christ? What do we really have? Well, we have an acceptance with God that can never be questioned. If God has accepted you, that can never be brought into suspense. It can never be questioned. We have a position that can never be invalidated. I stand before God as whole and holy before Him and righteous in His sight, and that can never be invalidated. Also, we have a wealth that can never be depleted. And that is a spiritual wealth that can never run out. You may run out of money in this world, but you can never run out of grace in God's plan. God is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We have a forgiveness that can never be rescinded. Hey, listen, once God forgives you of all of your sins, they're all forgiven. That can never be undone. That can never be rescinded. And then, listen to this. Oh, we have a resurrection that can never be prevented. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. We have a hope that we're going to be with the Lord. We have a hope that these mortal bodies that grow old and older and older and that eventually will be interred in a grave, in a tomb somewhere. Ah, I hope you've got more hope than just where you're going to get buried. Beloved, we have a hope in Christ that these bodies are going to be raised again. That's why I feel so sorry for these preterists. They don't have any hope. You see, they believe that the resurrection happened in 70 AD. They believe that Jesus came invisibly and that He destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and that He He raised all his people from the dead. Well, what do they mean by that? They believe the resurrection is just getting saved. And I've studied this doctrine, and it's a false doctrine. And I'm still writing a book on this, and I was trying to discern, trying to research what their hope really is. Well, what they really believe is the reconstruction theory of prophecy, the dominion theology. That is, what their hope is that, they believe that since the resurrection's already happened, that the world's just going to go on like it is. And what's really going to happen is it's going to get better and better and better, and Christians are going to Christianize the world, and we're going to head for a utopia. What hope is there in that? When the Bible says this world's going to burn up. This world is to be judged. We're going to go through a tribulation of terrible magnitude. This world's not going to get better. And really, preterism is, you'd have to say it's almost equal to socialism. Now, they asked me, I think Brother Ken asked me today at lunch, said, did you watch President Biden's State of the Union speech? I did. I watched it. I listened. And I tell you what I got out of it. Socialism. The government is going to take care of every problem you have. The government is going to save the planet. That's right. The government is going to make sure that our air is going to be clean and we're not going to pollute the atmosphere. And that's why, by what did he say, by 2030, we're not going to have any more oil or gasoline or whatever. That's not very far off, is it? 2020, 6 years? I don't think they're going to accomplish that one. Because I got news for you. I don't know what you think about electric cars. Brother Sled's not going to have one. I am old-fashioned or whatever, but I still like gas in my car. And those battery cars, I tell you what, I've got a battery lawnmower that I bought to use up in Ocala. And when I first bought that lawnmower, it come with this battery. And you charge the battery up, and then you put it in there, and it's light, it runs good and all that. When I first got it, I could mow the front and back yard on one charge of that battery. After using it for about 3 months, I could only mow the front yard on one charge of the full battery. Then I had to recharge the battery to do the backyard. You follow my theory here. Now, I know these car batteries are more powerful than a lawnmower battery. I'm sure of that. But how many of these cars they find burning up on the road or catching fire? And now the problem is, if it freezes, you can't even start your car. So that means you want to live in Florida if you want a battery car, a truck or whatever, But that's their solution. The government's going to save everybody. The government's going to provide you a house. The government's going to provide your food. And by the way, they don't want meat products. They're not supporting farmers and ranchers. In fact, they're making it harder for them to do what they need to do. Well, I don't know how I got off on all that. But God is sovereign in salvation, and God brings hope to the hopeless. Well, I was talking about the resurrection. One of the answers that I have for the preterist view that the resurrection is past, well, it's found in the book of Job, chapter 19. I don't know what they're going to do with this one. But the Bible, you know, Job lived way back there in the time of Genesis. I mean, Job's one of the oldest living men in history. But he had a hope. And what did Job say amidst all of his trials and sufferings? Job 19, verse 25, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at 70 A.D. on the earth." It didn't say that. What's it say? "He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." What is the latter day? That's the end of day. The last day. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh." Notice that. Job said, "I will see the Lord in" what? "My flesh." What kind of flesh is that? That's glorified, resurrected flesh. Resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, although my reins be consumed within me." So, God brings hope to the hopeless. So, Abraham in verse 18 of Romans 4, he said he believed in hope, against hope, he believed in hope to be the father of many nations. John Bunyan once said that faith will make thee love in the heart of Christ when his mouth he giveth reproofs. Faith will help the soul to wait though God defers to give. By faith you'll hold on to God even when it seems like God's far away. And it seems like God doesn't answer prayer. And it seems like He's distant. Have you ever felt that way, friend? I have. You can get depressed in life and just feel like the Lord's not with you, but doesn't mean He's not. He's still with you. And so God gave Abraham and Sarah an amazing promise that was opposed to nature. What did He promise? That they were going to have a baby. And I mean, it wasn't like they were 30. They were near 100, weren't they? Imagine that. If the Lord told you, some of you all, that you're going to have a baby. Well, in verse 19, it says, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Figure that one out. "When he was about 100 years old, not even," well, there wasn't any meds that could help poor Abraham at 100. "Nor yet," he said, "neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." A woman that's, what was she, 99? And God says, "You're going to have a baby." 100 years old, 99 years old. And I remember when the Lord promised that, sent some angels down there to Abraham's house. He lived in a luxury tent. Abraham met him out there, and Sarah, what was she doing? Like the typical woman.
What are they saying?
What, they saying something about me? Yeah. Hey, Abraham, your wife is going to have a baby in 9 months. Sarah heard that, and she started laughing. She couldn't stop laughing. because she was looking over in that little mirror. And then she looked at a baby, and I'm near 100 years old, and I'm going to have... She laughed, and those angels knew it too. They said, we heard her laughing. But it's going to happen. But it said in verse 20 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but what? He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God is glorified by our strong faith in Him. We get assurance according to our faith. It's so sad that many of us as professed Christians, we seem to have little faith. Very little faith. We don't really understand this great doctrine of justification. But just consider the basics of faith in God. What are the basics of our faith in God? Well, I think number one, faith is taking God at His word. Someone, I think it should be a sticker, said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Right? You remember that one? But then someone said, no, no, God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. But if God makes a promise, He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. And God answers prayer. Faith is taking God at His word. God, You're true. God has never lied to me. God has never lied to me. Others have. I've even lied to myself. But God's never lied to me. And faith is taking God at His word. And faith is depending upon God. Through prayer, we depend upon God. We ask Him for things. And God grants them according to His will. I'd been praying about this Medicare and Social Security for a couple years. And I asked the Lord, that I needed this Medicare, and they kept telling me, no, you can't get it, you can't have it, and we waited. And went down to that office down there 3 or 4 times. And it just never worked out. And I just told the Lord, well, I guess I'll just give up on it. But, if you ask God for something, He can do it. He can do it. And sure enough, the Lord has done it. I got a letter from Him, and it looks like I'm going to get this. I've got it. In fact, they said I've already had it for a year. I didn't even know it, but I've already had it for a year. Personally, I don't really want to use it. But the Lord has provided. Faith is depending upon God. And I pretty well have learned to live by faith in everything I do. I play golf. I have made money doing it. I played professionally for several years. I kind of gave that up a couple years ago, but I still play in some tournaments, and they always tell me, well, you're a pretty good golfer. What's your secret? You know what my secret is? Faith. I have a motto, and I don't know if I made this up or not, but I have a motto that says, I will do my best, and I'll trust God for the rest. You like that? I will do my best, and I will trust God for the rest. You know, sometimes you don't win every game. Is that right? You don't win every match. You don't win the event every time. But you don't achieve every goal. But you know what that does? It's God's way of further strengthening you and training you to keep in the game, to keep going, keep trusting Him, keep on depending on Him. So faith is an implicit trust in Christ. Faith is a personal commitment of your whole heart and your whole life to Jesus. And Paul said, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that He can keep, He's able to keep what I've committed to Him. And that's not just for your salvation, that's for your life. What you commit to God in your life, your ministry, your work, your business, you commit that to the Lord, God can keep that for you as you live by faith. Well, finally, there's the basis of our faith. And the basis of our faith is the same as it was for Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And it's the same for any of us. The basis, really, the whole basis of our faith is the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we finally end the chapter here and I love this verse, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, that's faith, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Believe in God. Trust in God. Believing that he can bring it to pass. Believing that he can answer prayer, believing that he can do things that when everybody tells you it can't be done, God can still do it. I mean, sometimes you got to quit listening to your relatives. I know they mean well, but they don't know what God can do. And it says, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And now it wasn't written for his sake alone, it was imputed to him, but for us also. Oh, this is written for us. These wonderful promises of God, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was raised from the dead for our salvation, for our justification. And what his resurrection does, it guarantees that his atonement is real and sufficient for everyone who believes in him. Now, next week, we'll come to chapter 5. And really, remember, there's no chapter divisions really in the Bible. And so when you come to Romans 5, it says, therefore, he's continuing this whole assurance of faith. Well, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk about how this faith in Christ and how this faith in his word, what does it do? It brings peace to the heart. Oh, how we need that. How I need that peace with God. Well, I have it through faith in the Savior. He's given me peace. I just have to believe it. I just have to trust Him when things aren't going so well. To believe, you know, that no matter what happens, He's still my God and I'm His child. And he's made promises to me, and he's going to keep those promises. Our faith in Christ brings peace. It's like we've signed a peace treaty with God. We once hated him and despised his word, but now the war is over. We have surrendered to him by repentance, and now we come under his banner. And that's not all. He even makes us part of his family. We're now, through faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. You're a child of God. A child of the King. He loves his children. God loves his children. That means, Christian, he loves you. And may we rest in that faith in Christ. God bless you. All right, we're going to go ahead and be dismissed in prayer.